I was thinking as I come and spend Sundays with you, and I miss you when I'm not here, right? I miss you when I'm not here, and I was away for 2 weeks. And then I think, maybe like anything, maybe absence makes the heart grow more. Maybe when I'm not here, you appreciate my absence a little bit more, right? But anyway, here we are. And I was thinking about these readings today, especially us, and how in the readings that we have, there really does speak to us something about prayer. And I think that many of you know there's volumes and volumes written on prayer, right? We talk about prayer in maybe three stages, purgative and then contemplative and unitive, or we talk about, you know, oratio and contemplation, all of which leads us to eventual union with God. Many of the great mystics, St. Teresa of Avila, she wrote Interior Castles, and St. John of the Cross wrote The Dark Night of the Soul, and all of those are journeys that people had with God in many, many different ways. But St. Teresa of Avila was very, very practical. She was a converso. Her family was Jewish, and they were forced to convert to Catholicism. And so many of the forced conversions didn't take it. They would practice Judaism in private. And so St. Teresa of Avila kind of comes from that tradition. She was a very bright woman, and she could read and write in the 15th century, which was unusual. But what I like about her is sometimes her prayer and her spirituality is very, 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 very practical. And she said, and this is what I use in my own life all the time, she said, if you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, don't pray. And I think it's that simple, right? I mean, you can't get any more simple than that in many, many ways. But prayer, I think, is nothing more than our attempt to communicate with something greater than ourselves who we acknowledge is God for us, right? And so that it's this gentle communication. In Franciscan life, St. Clare of Assisi gives us our contemplative dimension of our life, and she says that contemplation is nothing more than a loving gaze towards God. And I like the language, nothing more than a loving gaze towards God. And all of these, and you and I too, as we experience prayer, might find some reflection of our prayer in the scriptures. What we hear today in the first reading, which is the Acts of the Apostles, and the Acts of the Apostles is actually the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke, by the way, is the only gospel that gives us the details of the ascension. And so in the gospel, in these Acts, what we really hear is the apostles are wandering out a little bit. They're getting a little bit braver. And they're a Sabbath day journey away. And they return, and they're still in the upper room. They're still, I think, probably feeling essentially alone. This Jesus of Nazareth, who they loved and who they followed, who they laid down their nets, right, and went after and followed, is no longer here. He's not with them anymore. He was crucified and died in one of the most shameful and horrific ways that one could ever imagine. And so in the immediate experience of that, when Jesus appeared to them post-resurrection and announced peace to them, I'm not sure how they received that. But we can hear in the Acts of the Apostles, which is one of the theological messages in the Gospel, how the apostles begin to experience Jesus in these post-resurrection experiences and move out and begin to spread the Gospel, the good news of who Jesus was. At Pentecost, next Sunday, we're going to hear about how that finally takes hold of them. But I think that essentially they're alone and they're feeling scared and frightened. And so what we hear in this first reading is that they are one in prayer. And so that's what I think, is when we pray together, all of us, right? It doesn't matter what differences we have, but at the moment of our prayer, all divisions cease. And what is the source and summit of our prayer life as Catholics is this Eucharist. And most especially at this altar, all division ceases. There is no division. We are all invited. We are all equal in the eyes of God, most especially if we understand this sacrament both theologically and pastorally. And so we have this wonderful experience of how prayer can be a unifying moment in our life. When I'm meeting with couples who are about to get married, I don't have a lot to say to them in many ways, but a couple things that I do say to them is that there's a billboard in Philadelphia when you come into Philadelphia, and it says, "You invited me to the wedding, now invite me to the marriage, love God," right? And I kind of like that. And so I ask couples maybe to find a time every day to pray together. Because when you pray together, it makes us vulnerable to each other in ways that we never are at other times. At home, the girls are a little older now, but when they were younger, we would get down on our knees and say our night prayers, and I would hear the whole day. God bless so-and-so, but don't bless so-and-so, I'm mad at them, right? Or, right? And so then they would hear my whole day. God bless so-and-so, but don't bless so-and-so, because I'm mad at them, right? And so we shared our whole day together. And now that they're getting a little older, right, it's a little bit more awkward, but sometimes in the bumps of our life, it's the memory of those prayers that keep us together, that remind us, right, that at our prayer, in our prayer, we are always unified. We are always on equal ground with each other. And so today when we have this kind of beginning of the apostles, all of what you and I do, by the way, is rooted, I think, in our sense of prayer and who God is for us. We don't maybe always do the formal prayers that we were taught. Maybe we do, some of us. When I was a child, the month of May was we always had our family rosary at home. And God forbid, if my sisters or I made a mistake, we had to start all over again. That was not the most prayerful experience, let me tell you, right? But in many ways, what we do, sometimes we offer in the beginning of our day that all of our actions will be in a prayer. In religious life, we stop twice a day and we do a conscious examen. At noon, we see how have we moved closer to God's grace or how have we moved far away. At the end of the day, we do another examination of our conscience, right? And so that maybe we give a thought to God. St. Thomas Aquinas says that any good that we do is inspired in us from God anyway. But what I was thinking about when we come together and we hear these readings about prayer, that maybe the best example of prayer is how Jesus prays. And so in this particular pericope from the Gospel of John, which comes at the end of the Gospel of John, this is Jesus' farewell to the apostles, to the disciples, to the people that he loved. This is called the high priestly prayer of Christ. And what I find in this, when I sit with this and I reflect on this, is that Jesus prays for me and you in here as well, right? He prays for all of us who will come after these people because of them, because they believed so firmly. Their faith was shaken when he was crucified. Their faith was shaken when he died. Their faith was shaken when they didn't see him on the road to Emmaus, right? And then all of a sudden he stands in their midst and announces peace. And their faith is enlivened again. It's quickened again. It's made real again. And so maybe that's for you and I, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our despairs, maybe in the midst of some troubles. So you say there's no atheists in foxholes, right? So that may be true, right? Maybe the only time that we turn to God is when we're feeling somehow lost or abandoned. It's okay. I don't think God minds, quite honestly, right? And I think that he's always there. One of our old friars used to say, if God feels distant from you, you have to ask yourself who moved, right? So it's probably us, right? And so that when we come back to God in these ways and we acknowledge God in this prayer, maybe the best example that we have for that is how Jesus prays, right? Father, I pray for them, right? I pray for them who you gave me. And we pray for each other. The act of prayer sometimes for another, it helps us step out of ourselves. It helps us achieve that unity that God always wants with us from the moment of our conception. And so when we come together, I think on Sundays, in and out, all through the year, the liturgy itself doesn't change very much. We have the beginning in which we greet each other in the name of the Trinity, which is always profound for us. We announce peace, that we might be at peace. We do a penitential rite in which we examine ourselves and ask what maybe needs to be removed from us, maybe in the moment, but ongoing, so that we can come to God more genuinely and authentically. And then we do this liturgy of the word, which for us is almost sacramental. Generally, we hear something from the Hebrew Scriptures, a responsorial psalm, something from the New Testament, and then the good news proclaimed to us. And then with all your grace, you listen to me, maybe for about 15 or 20 minutes. And I'm so appreciative of that. For whatever I say to you, I have to listen to you for myself as well. And then after that, we stand up and we pray together. We say the important elements of our faith in the Nicene Creed, and we affirm those. By our very statement of those, they become incarnate. They become enfleshed in our lives. Then we offer our prayers to God, and then we begin, which is one of the most sacred and important elements of our life as Christians, is this representation of the act of Calvary. It's not new. We enter into it in a hypostatic way, in the mystery of the one and only sacrifice that ever happened, and we gather around this table and we are nourished. We are nourished by the Eucharistic prayer. Sacrosanctum Concilium, an important document in the reforms of Vatican Council II, says that this is the source and summit of our life. From this, we draw all of our spiritual nourishment and at times our physical nourishment. On Ascension Thursday, I had to anoint someone who was going to God. And as I was with her and I was praying the prayers, it's astounding when we pray these prayers. And that even in the midst of leaving this world, the last sense that leaves us is our hearing. In the midst of leaving this world, this person who I was with was able to hear these prayers of the church in which we asked the angels and the saints to come and greet us. And later that night she went home to God. What an astounding experience this is for us to move in the context of this ability to reach God through our prayer. A very famous C.S. Lewis, who was a famous scholar, he was a devout Catholic, and his colleagues once said to him, "Why do you pray so much?" And he said, "I pray not because it changes God, but because it changes me." And that's the experience of our prayer, is when we do this, it changes us. It requires that we think about ourselves differently and that we think about the other differently. And every Sunday when we come here and we do this as a corporate, in a corporate way, it brings us a measure of unity that maybe we can take into our world in different places. So that maybe when you leave here, for me sometimes I think a little differently about my temper, right? And so not always when I'm in the car, that's not always the case. But because I spend this time with you and we celebrate these mysteries with each other, it makes me different in the world. It makes me a little bit more tolerant, a little bit more tempered. I was on the phone with our leadership team, with the friars yesterday, and they're much younger than I am, and they said, "Oh, you're so nice." And I thought, I don't think I'm that nice. I think I've just lived longer, and I've experienced more, and it makes me more tolerant. But after I got off the phone, I thought, well, the other thing that makes me a little bit more tolerant is my prayer life. When I am engaged in my prayer, and I'm kind of centered in myself, things seem to bother me less, right? They seem to just bother me a little bit less. And so I was thinking that maybe that's the immediate benefit to prayer to us as a community. But what it does is it gradually changes me, it transforms me. In this gospel, we have what I think from the Greek, it is when Jesus uses the verb to know, gnosis, it's not the verb that we know, which is a cognitive attainment to the knowledge of something abstract. To know here means that I know you as a person. It's much the way that couples know each other in the intimacy of their relationships. It's much the way that we know our dear and abiding friends. To know is this verb that suggests an important and intimate relationship. And so Jesus says to his disciples that he knows them, and because he knows them, the Father knows them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is always the revealer of the Father. And so when you and I pray, we get to know ourselves. We get to know who we live with. We get to know maybe who God is for us in all of the important dimensions of who God needs to be for us, right? So in moving in different ways in prayer, then it allows us to be transformed. So I was thinking that today, as we listen to Jesus speak about his departure from the apostles, he's reminding us too that in order for us to receive something new, in order for us to receive the Spirit, we have to let all of those things which bog us down ascend. And as he ascended on Holy Thursday, 9 days after the Holy Spirit came as part of his fulfillment, to not leave us orphans. And next Sunday, on that particular feast, we're going to pray in a very real way with Eddie. And he will receive the sacrament of confirmation. And we have incarnated in the person of Eddie what the apostles experienced in the descent of the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire, right? And so I don't know that we'll all speak in languages that we don't understand, right? But it doesn't matter. What we do is we remember again in that very act, in our very liturgy, liturgia, the work of the people, that God is present here amongst us, right? And so this Sunday, as we move forward, let's remember that this God who invites us into this relationship and sustains us with prayer is a God who knows us and who loves us. This is a God who knows us in every dimension of our being, right? All our good and all our bad. And the act of prayer and constant prayer and diligent prayer and the discipline of prayer allows us to be more honest and to reveal ourselves in all of the moments of our life. And so that we have nothing to be afraid of then, because God really created us to be who we actually are today. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.